Let's pray, friends. Father, we do come to you this afternoon with a thankfulness, rejoicing that you are God, that you are our Saviour. That if it were not for you, would we still be in the miry clay, wandering the streets of sin. Now we rejoice that we're wandering the streets of gold, where your glory is. Where you have adopted us from the darkness of sin into your glorious light. That you have saved us from ourselves. You've saved us from the enemy. You've saved us from death. And you've redeemed us and purchased us from sin. And how we were covered in sin. Yet you have cleansed us and we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. How can we not be thankful this day? How can we not rejoice this day? That you in your redemptive plan from the very beginning of the world, before the foundations of the world, you set your love upon us. That you loved us in Christ Jesus. And there's that baby who was in that womb that was born of the Virgin Mary that lived a life of perfection and purity and pure holiness was for our redemption. Oh, how we rejoice. How we ought to be quicker to be thankful. How we ought to be quicker in our praise. How we ought to be diligent to live according to that profession. So Lord, will you today receive the thanks of your people here? Will it be a sweet aroma unto heaven? Lord, we thank you for salvation. For those who can cry out, yes, I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Father, will you strengthen us? Will you uphold us, as I've already asked? Will you cause our eyes not to look to the things of the earth? They grow strangely dim. But look to you, the Redeemer, the Maker of heaven and earth, who has graciously condescended to die a death in order that we might today rejoice. Lord, we intercede now for this nation. We think of this nation and we could list so many things. But Lord, we ask and cry out. Your people cry out. In your judgment, will you have mercy? Will you look upon us in favour? Will you save us from where we are going? Will you answer prayer, Lord, this day? There'll be many people crying out, will you have mercy? Lord, will you save? Will you do something wonderful? Lord, like days of old, we long for revival. We need revival. The days are dark. Sin is not only took in a way which is pleasurable, but it's celebrated. It's pushed in our faces. Lord, we need thee. We need thee every hour. Oh, we need thee. Lord, for your church, which seemingly so often seems like a reproach. The people wag their heads, just like they did when you hung on the cross. Lord, as Sonny has asked, as we've sang, as we've prayed already, oh Lord, strengthen your church. Help us, Lord. We need you today. Lord, will you put men in pulpits again, Lord, preach your word faithfully. Will your gospel go out forth in power? Lord, that's what you said you would do. You have said, and we believe that your gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We know that it is death to them that unbelieve, but it is life to those who believe. So Lord, have mercy, would you? Strengthen your church. That the church would arise in this dark hour. Lord, not just because of a virus. Not just because we're in an economic mess. Not just because it's Christmas. But because Christ is worthy of praise. That Christ ought to be honoured. Do it, we ask. Lord, we think of this church. Here, faithfully serving you. Father, would your hand be upon them? Father, particularly as their shepherd, at least the earthly one, is away, would you bless them? Would you strengthen them? Would you keep them? Would you add to them? Would you do all that they need, the desires of their hearts, Father? Would you quickly meet? Bless each and every member of this congregation, those who are visiting. Oh Lord, pour out a blessing of heaven. And Lord, of course, we remember Tim and Ruby and his family. And we remember Pops as he came over, and Joy and the family there. Lord, strengthen them, uphold them in this journey that will be no doubt busy and full of tasks, and I think a wedding. And Lord, will you just bless our brother and strengthen him as he ministers back home? But Lord, would you in your mercy give some recreation and some rest, that he returns to those here with much to say. Lord, as I now open the pages of your word, we have sang, we've asked that you would give us eyes to see, give us faith to believe. And Lord, we join with those on the road to Emmaus, that you would open our minds up to the scriptures, that we might understand. Lord, we cannot do that in and of ourselves. We need your spirit. So Lord, as I stand here, not only on behalf of Tim, but someone much higher, the Lord, the Christ, would you help me to communicate your truth to your people for your glory? In the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, it's lovely to be with you. And it's a privilege to be invited here again in Tim's absence. If you don't know who I am, my name is Ryan Clark. I'm the pastor at Jagsdale and Selston Community Church, which is on the very border of Nottinghamshire and Derbyshire in a mining village. I'm here with Joy, my wife. The last time I came, I was with my three daughters. And it is a joy to be with you. It's a privilege. I won't waste too much time on this, but it's a privilege because there is one church, and you are my family. But we, as a church, we came out of all sorts of things that when I took over, it was involved with. We became an independent church, and the promise to the folk there is that we would seek to have friends, and the Lord has graciously given men and churches to us, to which we are very grateful for, and God willing, we will grow together and serve one another as churches in this time. Amen. Let's turn to the scriptures, friends. Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, do follow with me. I'm going to read to you the first 18 verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Friends, the book of Romans, no doubt to those of you who have read this time and time again, is very much the heart of the gospel. An exposition, if you like, of the gospel, full of what we call meat, much to chew on. And these 18 verses that I've read, we could stop in so many places and rejoice in what all the Lord has done. But today I want to consider one verse, and that is verse 18. Again, I'll read it. For I consider. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul. And he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a statement that is. Do you not see within this, friends, it's almost like we have a two-sided coin. We see here suffering. We flip the coin over. We see glory. On one side we see the now. We flip the coin over and we see the then. Suffering and glory. The now and the then. In many ways we see the process of the Christian life and the Christian hope. Friends, I want to look at two things today with you. Firstly, suffering. The who, the when, and the why. And the glory. The who, the when, and the why. Suffering. We've all took part, no doubt, in suffering. Maybe, friends, today you're sat there suffering. Maybe there's an inward anguish that not really anybody knows about, but there's a suffering. It's real. It happens. It's tangible. It affects your whole constitution. It affects the way you eat, you drink. It affects the way you socialize. It can affect the way we worship. It's real. So let's recognize here that the Apostle Paul makes it clear, absolutely clear, that suffering is a certainty. This comes from a man, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul, who knows what it's like to suffer. Remember that this man had been beaten on more than one occasion. This great apostle had been mocked, no doubt, on more than one occasion. You can read these testimonies for yourself. This man had been shamed. This man had been stoned. Remember there at Lystra, they thought he was dead. This man had been forsaken. Sticks and stones may break my bones, they say, but calling never hurts me. So wrong, isn't it? To be shamed and mocked and scorned causes an inward anguish. This man, the Apostle Paul, had been shipwrecked. This man had slept in ditches, almost naked. And then he makes this statement, doesn't he, that I've read. To those at Rome, suffering. This is a certainty, friends. We see this throughout the scriptures. We particularly see this as we consider the New Testament. Philippians 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. We heard Sonny praying this as he opened our meeting. We know this is a reality. The fiery trials, we ought not to be surprised when they come, as though something strange has happened, but rejoice, says Peter, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. We're being told here, this is a pleasure. This is a joy to partake in the sufferings of our Master. We could flip the pages of our Bibles and quickly see that this is a reality. We could read the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, the Lamentations, this suffering. It says in Hebrews 11 that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, referring there to some of the women. We can think about the prophet Isaiah, who historically is reported that was sawn in half. Suffering. Friends, we're now done with it. The suffering is ever clear in the book of Acts. We all want the book of Acts. We all want what they had, really. The suffering that was there was very apparent and very real. The apostles were under constant threat of violence. The apostles were under threat of constant threat of arrest. Imagine it, friends. Today we sit here relatively comfortable, with or without a mask. There's no one knocking at our door right now. We sit here with great comfort, is the reality. But we read through our Bibles, and we read in particular through the book of the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, and we see threaded throughout all of it, yes, oh, God was at work. We'll touch that. He was at work mightily. There were men being saved. There were people being added to the church. There were wondrous things occurring. But friends, remember this and note this. Threaded throughout it all was the sufferings that came with it. Throughout the whole of Scripture, there is a reality that the Christian will suffer. But I want to ask a question which you might think I've already answered, but I ask it you for purpose. Who is this suffering for? Who is it for? Is it just for those men of old to whom I've mentioned? Is it just for Jeremiah and Isaiah? Is it just for those men in the early chapters and latter chapters as well of the book of Acts? Is it just for the great apostle? Is it just for the Old Testament prophets? Is it just for those reformers who we all might like to read about? Or is it just for Tyndale or Latimer? Or is it just for them? I trust you this afternoon know better than that. You think of the life of William Tyndale, a man who was absolutely given that every man, every farmer, if you like, would have the scriptures in his hands. But he suffered for it, didn't he? He suffered for it. Who is this suffering for? Who is it really for? Friends, the text to which I've read is explicit on who the suffering is for. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 6 says this, the spiritual minded, to whom have life and peace. Verse 14 says that those who are led of the Spirit, they're called the sons of God. If you today be in Christ Jesus, you are a child of God. Verse 16 and 17, to those that the Spirit has borne witness that they are a child of God and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Friends, brethren, sisters, this afternoon I want to say to you that those is to whom this suffering is upon. Those who are in Christ Jesus. The Christian. The Christian is called to suffering. The Christian will suffer. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Those who are in Christ Jesus, you today, if ye be in Christ, if you can sing that song that we've just sang, that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, know this, we're called to suffer it. For righteousness' sake, for His sake, to share, to partake in it. Paul the Apostle teaches this to us very clearly. And he found it a joy, he found it a privilege. For the sufferings, friends, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Friends, the who is you? The who is me? If you be in Christ Jesus, when? When will this take place? When is it that this suffering shall be? Paul again is very clear. The suffering of this present time. Some translation will say age. This age in which we are, says Paul. But what does he mean? What is it that the Apostle Paul is really trying to get at? Firstly, I would say that Paul could be referring to his own lifespan, that being the time that he has in the world. And of course, the life of whom he is writing to. Those at Rome. That would make sense, wouldn't it? Make perfect sense. It is that doubt inclusive of what the apostle has meant. If you read Luke 18, 28 to 30, I'll read it to you. Because I want to suggest to you, friends, that Paul the apostle is speaking more than just about his lifespan or the lifespan of those to whom he is writing to. This present time, this present age. Luke 18 says this. Verse 28 and 30. Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God." And listen to this. "Who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Ephesians 1:21 says this, "Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come." I use these verses to emphasize the reality that there are two sets of time, this age and the age which is to come. I don't particularly seek to enter into eschatology this afternoon, but in my view, the scriptures are absolutely clear that there is an age and there is an age to come. There's no intermediary 1,000 years. There is one age and then an age to come. And my point is, as I've said, not to enter into some eschatology debate, but to emphasize that this suffering that the Apostle Paul is telling us about is about the Christian life now, for you and for me, in this present time. There are so many Christians that have this idea that suffering is for some future time. And that is not for us to concern ourselves about. We'll be swifted away. Friends, that's a bad eschatology. That's a second chance Sunday eschatology. And it makes people's suffering today minimal. Saints, do not be mistaken. We're called to suffering now. We're called to it today. I don't know if you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure some of you have read it in its oldest language. It reminds me of that. This man, Christian, he leaves, doesn't he, for his journey from the city of destruction to get to that place called the Celestial City. And throughout that journey, friends, there are all sorts of trials and tribulations, temptations, distractions, sufferings. Because that, friends, is the Christian life. It is the Christian life. If you are Christian in one way, shape or form, you will be suffering for what you believe. You will be suffering for standing for Christ Jesus. Not just the street preacher, but the mom. The person in the workplace who loves righteousness, who stands for righteousness. There will be a suffering. That might mean you're in the staff room on your own at 12 o'clock every day because they don't want to be with you because what you stand for is not them. They don't want your beliefs. They don't want your view on marriage. They don't want your view on a Christ who died. They don't want that. You keep that. Friends, the suffering of this present time is real. And if you're a Christian this afternoon, I keep saying this morning, forgive me. But if you're a Christian this afternoon, you will know what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You don't need me to really tell you. Watch the Pilgrim's Progress. Read the Pilgrim's Progress. Oh, it will strengthen you. The fiery trials that do come. The sufferings that do and are real. And sometimes, yeah, they wobble you, don't they? Sometimes they take you to your knees. Sometimes they put you on your back. But if you be in Christ Jesus, he lifts you back up. He dusts you down. And you go again. Why? Because we love to serve our Master. Because he is our Saviour, he is our Redeemer. And we can cry out, we have been washed with the blood of the Lamb. The joy, Jesus himself said, the joy that was set before him. We ought to find it a privilege. That the sufferings, yes, they are real. But they ought to be a sweet old privilege. I know that this church is an evangelistic church. They want to be on the streets. You want to be knocking on doors. You want to be telling of the wondrous story. You want to be telling of the Christ who you know has died and that you know saves. And it is real. And some of your men are out there in the open air preaching. Don't think that they're robots. Don't think that they have no feelings. It's a reality when they're scorned, when there's a mocking, when there's a spitting, when there's a violence. Why? Because Christ is preached. And friends, let's take this, though it's not that palatable. Christ is hated. And if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, they will hate you too. They are the sufferings. So the who, the you, the when is the now. But why? I've really just touched it, haven't I? Have you ever said, why all the sufferings? Why on earth is all this happening? Speaking to Sam, I think it was before we began the service, and just giving a testament of a few things. And it just seemed like it wasn't just one thing that occurred, it was everything, all at once. How can we take this, oh God? You ever felt like that? Or was that just me? Why suffering, then I ask the question, the who is the you, the when is the now, the why? Why suffering for the Christian? I want to touch something that may touch some of our nerves, but I'll say it. You may be one of those who have come out of the prosperity gospel. You may indeed be one who still flirts with such hideous and awful doctrines. Your best life now. You heard that statement, haven't you? Your best life now. That is one of the most anti-biblical Christian things that can come out of a so-called preacher's mouth. Saints, let me ask you this. If it's your best life now, well, then what of heaven? If your life is better now, and if it's the best now, what does that make of the eternal glory when we shall be with Christ? What then? The whole thing, the whole statement of such a gospel is not even a gospel. We've noted, haven't we already, that Paul makes it very clear. The apostles teach this. This is the apostles' doctrine, that the Christian's life is full of suffering. It's full of it. In different levels, in different manifestations. It might be different from the person who sat in front or behind of you. You might have lost something. You might have stood for righteousness' sake. You might have said Christ is the only way to salvation. You might have lost a job. You might have lost a friend. You might have lost a school place. Have you ever found out the reality except outside of the unity which belongs? That's why the sweetness of unity in the local churches is something that's sweet and something we ought to do everything to protect. Because the Christian life in reality is a very lonely life. And it's a wearying life. It's a tired life. John Piper, you might remember, he said, if it weren't true, I would not do this. It's not your best life now. This is not your best life now. That's to come. We'll touch that in a minute. That's to come, friends. Not now. Not now. So why? Again, I don't think you need me to tell you too much. Why the sufferings? Well, if it's because you're a theological big head, then you may deserve some of the stick that you get. If it's just because you're a stubborn person who's not really standing for righteousness, you might just get some sufferings. But if you are standing for righteousness, that which is said to the Apostle Peter, for righteousness' sake, I want to encourage you today to rejoice, friends. Rejoice in it. Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Friends, let's not flatter ourselves. What they hate about you is the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. Because if you have the Spirit of Christ living and dwelling in you, if you are a Christian in its truest and loveliest sense, you are a man or a woman of righteousness. You are a man or woman who hates sin. You're a man or woman who is living under the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, who is changing from one degree of glory to another. You do not fit in this world. You're a foreigner. Have you ever said, I don't belong here? You ought to have. You ought to look out there and say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. So we ask, why the suffering? The answer, friends, profound though it is so simple. When Christ came, you remember, don't you, that he exposed the sin of men. His purity and his holiness showed men what they were. That was the big deal with him, wasn't it? That he revealed in reality, in their hearts, that they love darkness rather than light. And you know this. Light does not mix with darkness. If you are a son of the light, you don't want to be around darkness, do you? You don't want to go with the ways and the fashions of this world. You can't. It's not that you stubbornly won't. You can't. You can't do that. Why? Because you've been born anew. If you've been born of God, you might have gone through the experiences, those who were around you, those you once called friends, those that you used to party with. Now to them you've become a religious bigot and a holier than thou. But if you are truly suffering on behalf of the gospel, the reality is you are suffering because Christ dwells in you. For men have loved darkness rather than light. They despised and rejected the Lord of glory, mocked and scorned the light of the world. I ask you today, are we to expect anything less? And if indeed the Holy Spirit does dwell in you, do you know that? If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit does dwell in you. You are the temple of God, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6. They will hate you. And they will. They will despise you. And they do. And they shall mock you. Oh, they will. Friends, listen. If you are a person, that person, that thinks there will be no suffering, then dear one, you have not yet understood the gospel. It's quite possible you're listening to another one. And today's contemporary church is full of that gospel. That come to Jesus and all your situations will be sorted out. Come to Jesus and you will have. Come to Jesus and your marriage will be perfect. Friends, don't be mistaken. The suffering is for the Christian. The suffering is for now. Why? Simply this. Because you belong to Him who suffered. He is the master of our salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And we as Christians ought not to shrink from it, but we ought to stand boldly in the face of it, because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. We could spend so much time, couldn't we, thinking of these things. Suffering. Suffering. Paul doesn't. He flips the coin, doesn't he? And he speaks about the glory that is to come. The glory that will be revealed. And I want to ask you again, for who, for when, and for why? Who is this glory for? Do you wait expectantly for that glory? Do you? I wonder sometimes if we're so fixated on the things of the earth that we don't even consider the glory that will be revealed. Have you ever asked each other, have the kids ever run up to you and say, Daddy, Mommy, what will heaven be like? Does that cause that smile, those big white teeth of yours to show? Does it cause that tear to flow that, thank God, this is not our best life now? Thank God it's not. Thank God that He has something prepared for us that I can't even begin to tell you about. Because I haven't yet been. We prayed earlier, or we sang, we talked about the promises of God. The promises are this: you will suffer. That's an absolute certainty. Yes, you will suffer. And you will suffer for my sake, says God. For Christ's sake, because you belong to Him. But there is also a wonderful promise that this: you shall receive glory. Or the glory that will be revealed in you. The who, of course, saints. This is the easy part. Why? Because I've already answered it. The who, friends, is those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are spiritually minded. To whom life and peace. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit, those are called the sons of God. Can you today put yourself in the family of God? Can you raise up your head and know that you are called His child? Can you say in verse 16 and 17, do we know this, really know this, not know it as a doctrine, not know it as a verse that we've recited? Do we today know that those that the Spirit has bore witness, they are a child of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ? Just fathom that, that today, if you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are joint heirs with that Lamb. It's just something that even as I try to communicate this to you, that you, that I, am joint heirs with Christ. And how often, I'm going to tell you, friends, as I look across this room today, I am guilty of being fixated with what's going on in the church, or what's going on in that family, or what's going on. And they're right and good things to do. But friends, ought we to encourage one another, even today, in the dearth and the sin and the horribleness, that there is a future awaiting for you who are in Christ Jesus that will be glorious. It will be. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I hope you see this. Glory awaits you. Glory awaits you. This promised glory is for you, dear saints. It is. You who today are so weary. You are exhausted from the battle. If I'm looking at Christians today, I ought to be looking at soldiers. And war gets tiring, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It's tiring. You get exhausted. But for you, friends, there is promised glory. Glory is for His own special people. Those who trusted and believed upon Him. Friends, it is the same people who have this promised glory. And let me say this, those who have suffered on behalf of Christ are the ones who have this promised glory. The sufferer will be the one who have this promised glory. I think I heard there was a baptism last week. How sweet it is. I don't know who that person is, and forgive any embarrassment, I'm not asking. I'll ask after. We've entered into the kingdom of glory. We've entered into suffering. We've entered into battle. You've entered into ridicule and mockery and scorn and hatred. But you've entered into glory. You've entered into this promised hope. To those who suffer, who will be glorified. When you see Him, you shall be like Him, says the Apostle John. I wonder what that really means. I'll give it a bash, shall I? Free from sin. Free from all what was. No more sin. Just living in holiness before the Father who loved us. I want you to know that I believe that Paul the Apostle really sums this up in Romans 8 verses 30, 28 of course onwards, but particularly verse 30. This is called to theologians the golden chain. And I want you to, if you do have a Bible, to have it in front of you. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justifies, these He also glorified. Do you see that thread of promise? That He predestined you before the foundations of the world. That He set His love upon you before any sea was made, any grass was put into motion, any tree bore any fruit, that in Christ He had His love set upon you. And those that He had predestined, He called them. He called them. He called you, friends. If you've come to Him, He has called you. He has called you. And He has justified you. Do you know that that's a legal term? that today you've been justified. That's a one moment thing. Done. Declared righteous. You today have been declared righteous. Thank God, not from works of your own, but from works of another, the man Christ Jesus. Goes on though, doesn't it? Those he justified, these he also glorified. There's no break in the chain, friends. There's no break in the chain. If you've been called, if you've been justified, today you will be being sanctified. You will be changing from one degree of glory to another. You will be put into death, sin. You will be in the battle. You will be suffering on behalf of Christ. But the promise is, these he also glorified. You see the certainty in this verse. I'm sure you do. I hope you do. The great certainty, what the Apostle Paul makes clear. Those who are the predestined, the called, the ones to whom he is sanctified. These people, those people, you and I, if you be in Christ, those he will glorify. What blessed hope. When will this happen? When will this happen? You may say to me, you may say, I live in this way now. I'll say to you, you've tasted it. We've tasted it, haven't we? We've tasted the glory. But it's not yet complete, friends. The fulfillment of this is in the age to come. It's something that awaits us. It's something we can't quite grasp now. It's something that's promised us. It's something that's certainly ours, but we're just not over the finish line yet. You see, Paul again says to those at Colossae, when Christ, who is our life, appears, imagine it. When he appears, and you know he will, we've just testified that, remember? When we broke bread, we testified that he's coming. So we believe that, don't we? That's what we did when we partook of the wine and the bread. We said he is coming, and we're going to do this till he comes. But friends, the day coming when we don't need this sacrament, because we're in the real thing. The person, the work of Jesus Christ will be before us. But until then, we partake. And Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, saints, on that day when Christ appears, that last day, and remember, it is a last day. No second chance someday. The door is shut. Finito. When he comes, that's it. As Paul tells those, doesn't he, at Thessalonica, concerning the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to him. What a lovely statement that is. The saints will be gathered to him. His own will be gathered to him. Oh then, friends, then. Right then, in the twinkling of an eye. Imagine that. Have you ever met a Christian and think about this? I think I said this. Sonny asked me if me and Joy were married, were saved when we were married. Most certainly not. I used to make statements like this. I'm not ready for Jesus to come back now. Have you said that? I've got too many things I want to do. Really what we're saying is we love where we are. We love really the things of this world. We want to just stay here that little bit longer. But those who are in Christ Jesus, really, they groan inwardly, just as creation is. Even creation groans, friends, for that last day. When we see him, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be like him. But friends, only then. Only then. Christ says, I will raise him up on the last day. Again, I'm not going to get into too much eschatology. You've got Tim for that. But that first resurrection it speaks of in Revelation 20. Have you experienced that? Have you been born anew? Have you been saved? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you today, have you got a new heart? Have you now turned from the things that you once loved? Be sure of this, you'll experience that second resurrection. You'll be gathered together with Him. Again, we could talk on this for much longer than I have time for today. But friends, know this. There is a coming day when you shall see Him. And I want to encourage you today to consider that. Not as some myth, but a reality. That when you shall see Him, whether that be by death, or by the gathering together to Him, be assured, and not only assured, friends, not only definite about that, but encouraged, greatly encouraged, that which awaits you, that which awaits us who can today call ourselves Christians, is a time to come, is glory. The next question is why? Why this future glory? As I was preparing this, this is the one that stumbled me the most. How on earth can I answer that question? We know that it's for the Christian. We know that it's not yet here, but it is to come. But why? We have learned that the one, the Christian to whom Christ is justified, the one whom God in Christ has redeemed to Himself, we have noted that when is in the future, yes, an age to come, but I ask again with definiteness, but with a stumbling in my voice. Why? Why are you going to receive glory? Why are you going to be glorified? I don't profess to be able to answer it in any way, honestly, other than this. I dare not suggest I can answer it fully. But I offer my thoughts. Why? Because this is a complete work of grace. Because this glorifies Him. I'm preparing, we do Friday night sessions once a month. We've just been going through the five solas of the Reformation. I'm preparing the last one. To God be the glory. This is for His glory, friends. That's why. It's for Him. It's for His glory. Christ, friends, will see the travail of His soul. He shall see the fruit of His labour. You know that, don't you? He will. Christ will gather His elect. That's why. Those whom the Father gave Him, He will have. Why? Because it pleased Him. This is all about the glory of God, friends. He is worthy of our praise. God has decreed this great plan of salvation from the very foundations of the world. He foreknew His own. Those whom He predestined, sure, before the world began, the called, the justified, they will be glorified. And this is, I say to you today, why? To the praise and to the glory of our God. That's why. That's why. This answer to this question, friends, one day in the future, we will find out for all eternity why. We have a future awaiting us which is glorious, finding out more and more and more about the wonderful work that God has done. We will spend an eternity learning of this great redemption. If we today be in Christ Jesus, we have a life of suffering. Yes, we do. For righteousness' sake. A life of suffering. Why? Due to the consequences of sin. This has been promised to those who are His. And dear friends, this afternoon, though we may grow faint and become weary, we have a promised hope of future glory. We may ask one final question. What then is this glory? What is this glory? Again, we await to see the fullness of the certainty of that glory, but we can say this. This glory, this future glory, is to be with Christ. Which Paul the Apostle says is far better. That's what we have. Far better. This future glory is to enter into that promised place to which Christ has prepared for you. You, sufferer. He's preparing a place for you. To enter this glory is to know the end of suffering. To enter this glory is to know the end of sin. To enter this glory is to know that death has been finally and completely won. Destroyed. And what about this? To enter this glory is to know that sin and its consequences are swallowed up for all eternity. Friends, that's got to be glorious, has it not? If you have a true grasp on what sin is, if you have a true grasp actually in what you are, you will long for that glory. Because you will no longer battle with sin. You will no longer displease Him who died for you. No more tears, friends. No more saints. No more tears, saints. The Apostle James puts it like this. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We have a future. Indeed we do. A glorious one. An eternity of singing our praises with the angels to the Lamb that was slain. Friends, this is blessed hope. This is blessed certainty. And I come and I share this briefly with you to know and to warn you of the sufferings, but to encourage you in them. Not by setting your hopes on them passing, not by hoping that they might come and enter them here, but no, but setting your face to Him who will one day finally put an end to them. By coming, taking you to Himself, and putting you with Him for all eternity. Let us pray. Father, when we say what a wonderful salvation this is, when we cry out, how good is our God, may it not just be that our sins are forgiven, though wonderful and amazing that is, but that we've been put upon a rock, that we have a future that awaits us, which is lovely. We have an eternity of being with Christ, being in the presence of the God who created all things, who wrought our redemption. But Lord, I ask, in the meanwhile, for me, for my friends here, will you uphold us in our sufferings? Will you cause us to go on going on? Will you give us strength from above? Will you fill us with your Spirit? Will you enable us to fight the good fight? Will you give us wisdom and boldness in these days? As we look around at the sufferings, not only of our own lives, but our fellow brothers. Oh, that we would know what it means to truly love them. Not just go to the same church as them, but to love them. To live as though they are before us. That we are a sacrificial people. Not just in word, but in deed. Test us on these things. Cause this church to be a church that is known for its unity. Cause this church to be a church that knows that if there's a need or a suffering, God's people will respond. That you may be glorified, that the world might know that we belong to you. So Lord, yes, we acknowledge. We say we know that there are sufferings. But Lord, we ask that you would keep your promise and you would keep us and cause us to look to that day when we shall be with you, which is far better. Amen.